Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This morning, we're starting a series throughout the entire month of September that is really central to it's a foundational message to this church. And really, honestly, it's a foundational message to Michelle and I. Back in about 1992, I began to be exposed to an understanding of the Word of God and the person of God in a way that revolutionized my life. And the title of the series, we call it Crowned with Dignity and Worth. And it's helping you to understand how you derive your value in life. How do you appraise your own value? How does God appraise your value in life? Because here's the absolute fact of anything. Until you know the value of a given thing, you don't know how to treat it. You don't know what to attribute worth to something. You don't know how to care for it. You know, when you look behind me, you see these many instruments behind me where I watch as people bring their guitars in and out, the musicians, and they have them in cases and they're cleaning them and tuning them, and they make sure they don't put them by an outside wall where they can be impacted by the cold or the heat. And so they take a lot of time and they really look after their instruments. So if I were to, for example, take this guitar, and this is a specialty guitar, but if you took a guitar like this, and because of its value, you know how to treat it. You know that you wouldn't. I'm sorry. I'm just okay. But why would that even bother you? Because you know that it's what it's worth. You know that to somebody, this is something very sacred, very important. And so if I were to take it and just start to do this to it and break it like that and then throw it away, you would be offended, wouldn't you? A little bit? Can I tell you that what I just did to that guitar, oh, by the way, that was a Toys R Us $30 guitar. Okay, I'm not crazy. Well, I am crazy, but not that crazy. This is a musician, and if you saw somebody just go, and fall out. I wanted to illustrate it this way because I wanted you to see your impact when you saw something of value being mistreated. But until you know your worth, you'll have more. You'll actually expect greater treatment for that piece of wood than for your own life. It's how you see yourself that determines the course of your whole life. And what determines how you see yourself is how you see how God sees you. Until you determine how God literally determines your worth to Him, you'll never live your life to the full. In fact, when you don't know what you're worth, you'll let yourself get into situations and territories that will diminish your life. We've all seen, and I'm going to talk stereotypically because both men and women make bad relational choices, but we've all seen women, and you may be here today and single, and you're dating somebody who really doesn't treat you very well, maybe makes you the butt of his jokes, puts you down, kind of really doesn't care much about how you feel or what's important to you, doesn't really care about the dreams in your heart. Maybe thinks of you in terms of someone that he wants to have a sexual relationship with. And so that he's very interested in you when he wants to have sex with you. And then it's kind of, okay, give me my life back. And you have friends and maybe a family member, maybe mom or dad, and they're pulling you aside saying, what are you doing? Why are you dating someone who treats you so poorly? But you can't see it. People around you can see it. Your real close friends will come up to you and say, listen, I know God loves him, but you shouldn't. And if you have a father like me, they're going to come up to you and go, listen, baby, he's an idiot. And I know you don't have the strength to break up with him. So, baby, when you come to his funeral, you then come see daddy in prison. Okay, so now here's the deal. Why is it? And I'm speaking stereotypically now, because this applies to both men and women. Why is it that a little girl will crawl into the backseat of a car at 16 and give her virginity to somebody who she doesn't even have a concept if he loves her? It's not because a little girl wants to have sex. It's because she wants to be valued. And the young man, let's say you're in your 40s and you're dating again. And you're saying, you know what? Every man I've ever dated is an idiot. Here's the real question. Why do you keep attracting idiots? What is it about how you see yourself that is a magnet to people who won't care for you? Now, I'm not putting anyone down. I'm simply saying that until you know your value, you won't even know what to pursue with your life. You'll ebb through life. You'll just eke through life. And you were made for more than that. And when you understand God has an appraised value of your life this entire month. And how many of you have heard of a lady named Marilyn Hickey? Raise your hand. Hey, Marilyn Hickey's going to be here in 2 weeks in the middle of this series. So that's going to be a lot of fun. You don't want to miss that. Incredible lady. But you know, how many of you know that when somebody doesn't know what they're worth, they put themselves in positions they never should be. And they don't see it. They don't know it. They give themselves away because, here, let me tell you what the guy says stereotypically to the girl. He may put her down. He may make her the butt of his jokes. He may not care anything about her, but he'll end it all with this, baby, but I love you. And because she's so desperate to be valued, she takes the crumbs from somebody who literally doesn't care about her, is just completely self-focused. And she may marry that guy, and then he may end up with three other women, leave her, and then she will go find that same guy in another body. Men do the exact same thing. And can I tell you that when a man or a woman treats their wife or their husband or whomever inappropriately, it's because they don't even know their own value. They're trying to derive it by putting someone. In other words, my candle will get brighter if I can blow yours out. How many of you have ever watched The Lion King? How many of you know who Rafiki was? Do you remember what Rafiki said to Simba? Do you remember when he looked at him and he said, "You don't know who you are"? How many of you remember that? He looked at Simba right in the eyes and he said, "You don't know who you are." And that's exactly the truth for most Christians. They don't know who they are. This series is about showing you how God has appraised your value to him. Now, when you hear the term God appraising you, God evaluating you, or creating value, how does God value you? What that does to most people is it paralyzes them. Because we think in terms of God's evaluation of us as a very scary thing. That if God were to look at me, because how many of you know God knows everything? All your secrets that no one knows, how many of you know God knows everything? And that's how people perceive, and religion has twisted the way we see God. So in terms, when you think about God's valuing of you or placing an evaluation upon you, we think in terms of judgment. And you talk about the judgment of God, people are like, "Yeah, let me out of this room." Because we don't know who the Father is. Religion has painted him as a God who simply is waiting to just track you down and make you pay. But that's not who he is. In fact, in the book of James, how many of you know God is a judge? But I want you to understand about something about the God that loves you, the God that judges me and you. He judged every one of us guilty. And he put a death sentence on every one of us that said, "You will be separated from me forever. I will be in heaven and you will be in hell." That was God's judgment. And then he said from the foundations of the world that he would send his own son. He came born of a virgin, robed in flesh, so he could bear the very punishment that was due me and you. And so God poured out, according to the prophecies of Isaiah, and you read the Gospels, God poured out his wrath and God poured out all of his judgment on himself. But he's a righteous judge, so it demanded judgment. So when he judged, instead of judging you and me, he judged Jesus in our place and he poured out all of the judgment. When he hung on that cross and died the criminal's death and suffered the death that was due me, God poured out his judgment on Jesus. And that's why the only way of salvation is to receive Christ, because he is the only one who became the propitiation or the payment for your sin. So how do you appraise the value of something? It's simple. What are you willing to pay for it? Value is determined, worth is determined by what you're willing to pay for something. Your home's value is what, if you put it on the market and somebody actually buys it, that's what it's worth. So your appraised value to God was what he was willing to purchase you with. And what did he purchase you with? The Bible said he didn't purchase you with gold or silver or anything corruptible, but the blood of his son. So here's how God appraises your value. When he looked over the universe of which he made, he didn't take a chunk of the most precious commodity that he ever created to purchase you. He purchased you with the blood of his son. So when God determined your value, while you were yet dead in your sin, he said, "You're worth my blood." That's how much you're worth to God. This series, it is my hope as we finish this month and even one week into October, and then the whole month of October following that is going to be a whole month we're believing God to see miracles. And I mean the healing power of God show up in our service on the weekend where people come in one way, leave another. We're believing God to show up. How many of you believe he's a living God that wants to move now? We're going to see that. I just have that in my heart for the month of October. But it's my hope in these coming weeks that something happens on the inside of you, a persuasion happens in your heart, that you begin to understand what you're really worth. And you begin to see God. Look what James chapter 1 says. I don't have time to give this context. I just want to show you one part of it. James wrote and he said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault finding, and it will be given to him." Has your heart really been established in this simple truth? It's not, it's profound, and it's very misunderstood among Christians, certainly misunderstood among people that don't know God, is that God's not a fault finder. Most people, when they think of walking with God, they think the first thing God does is he's judging you and fault finding you. James said he's not a fault finder. Aren't you glad that God's a God of mercy? Aren't you glad that when you come to him, he's not fault finding you, but he's a redeemer? You see, for wherever you find your value, wherever you find your dignity, wherever you find your worth, it will become your Lord. If it's your job, it will be the Lord of your life. If it's money, it will be the Lord of your life. If it's sex, it will be the Lord of your life. If it's the approval of other people, they become the Lord of your life. Most people, not most, but I would say a good percentage of people, live their whole life trying to find their happiness in other people's heads. That's a lousy place to find your happiness. Because I got news for you. Other people's heads, they're like cement, thoroughly mixed up and well set. And you're going to find your happiness in what you think other people think about what they think about you that you thought they thought. And I felt it. I know it. And you live your whole life in the wrong mirror. Until you know how to determine your worth, you're going to live a half life. This message is central to you living a fulfilled, godly, and Christian life and fulfilling the reason you were put on the planet. The need to have value, the need to have esteem and worth are at the basis of all human behavior. And you'll do anything, I'll do anything to get it, anything. Because we were created by God to seek pleasure and avoid pain. God made you that way. And yet, if you really think about how people think of serving God, you know how they think about it? They think it's painful. I've talked to people through the years about walking with God, and how many of you have heard this said in one way or another? Give me a little time to enjoy my life before I give my life to God. I just need a little bit more time to enjoy my life before I live this miserable life of being a Christian. You know, I'm hoping that, you know, right before I die, I can give my life to God so I can enjoy my life. Because, you know, serving God is horrible. That's what people think. And by the way, a lot of Christians think that way. And we were made by God to avoid pain and to seek pleasure. So as long as you think serving God is painful, guess what you're going to struggle with your whole life? Serving God. As long as you think sin and living apart from God is where you find pleasure, you're going to gravitate to it. And the Bible tells you that sin has pleasure for a season. But how many of you know seasons begin and seasons end? And again, I know this will date this series because this series will go out all over the world to people. But it's important for those of you from other parts of America that hear this message and other parts of the world that will hear this, and they do. This is the opening day for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Season. And you say, why is that important? Because God is a Steelers fan. Well, you know he's not a Cleveland Browns fan. Terrible. But how many of you know seasons end? The season of sin that brings pleasure ends. And the Bible said, here's what it gives you at the end of the season, death. Anytime, and sin is just simply living outside of the plan of God for your life. We see sin as literally, well, that's what I get to do that's fun that I have to ask God to forgive me of. No. Sin is when you live outside of the plan of God for your life, and sin has its own punishment. The Bible said when it runs its course, it will kill whatever it has run its course with. You want to live outside of the plan of God in marriage and live sinfully in the context of marriage? In whatever way you can, there's a multitude of scriptures about the context of marriage, you'll kill your marriage. You want to mess up your kids? Parent them outside of the purpose of God. Sin kills what it touches. The season eventually ends. That's why most people struggle serving God, because they don't know who He is and they don't know how much He loves them. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 3, I want to take you just, as we kind of just introduce this today, I want to take you through some scriptures that will lay a foundation. I have something in my heart for next week. I've got more in my heart than I have weeks, okay? So I just wish we could start round two right after this. Next week, I want to talk to you about casting out the bondwoman. You say, what's that got to do with this? When you find out, I'm telling you, this will change your life. This message of knowing the favor and the mercy and the goodness, grace, and love of God, seeing God as He is and seeing God as He sees you, will change your life. It will cause every vestige of religion to fall from you. Religion controls through guilt and fear. That is not how God works with His people. He said, what do you mean religion? I mean, you're a pastor, you're religious. No, religion is a joke. Religion causes people to go kill other people. Do you know why crazy terrorists got in a plane and crashed into buildings in America? Because people will do anything to be made right with God. Now, of course, they're deceived. So deceived that committing mass murder, they think they're going to get 70 virgins who will have 70 maids who will have 70. And literally, I watched an imam talk about it. How when you die in jihad, in a holy war, that the one virgin is more beautiful than the next and says, come and lay with me after you spend so many years with the one virgin and then the next. And I'm thinking, what did the virgins have to do to get that idiot? That must be Muslim hell for women. How's that for evaluating women? Here's what you get to do for eternity. You get to have sex with a mass murderer. Isn't that awesome? Religion is evil, it is wicked, and it is cruel under any guise and any title, including Christianity, when it's perverted. Because it makes you make yourself right with God. It makes you create value in you that makes God recognize that value. And the Bible says that any of my righteousness is as a filthy rag before God. Only by the mercy of God can I be saved. Only by His mercy and only by His grace. Psalms chapter 8, the psalmist is writing about his fascination with God's obsession with man. Psalms 8 verse 3, and the psalmist wrote, when I look into the night skies and I see the work of Your fingers, the moon, the stars You have made, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You care for and visit him? And You have made him, man, a little lower than the heavenly beings. It's the Hebrew word Elohim, which really is the word for God. He said, You've made man just a little lower than Yourself, and You crowned him with glory and honor and dignity and worth. And You made him to have dominion over the works of Your hands, and You have put everything under his feet. The psalmist said, he looked at the night sky. And how many of you know that our universe, and I don't know how they determine this, the astrologers, and I don't know how they do this, okay? But they tell us that there are billions of galaxies beyond ours. How they know that, I don't know. I'll take them at their word because I've never been there. I don't know if they have either. But here's the deal. They say that if you got on a plane today and traveled at the speed of light, it would take you millions of years to get to the end of our galaxy. And now there are not billions, but trillions of galaxies. You could be traveling trillions and hundreds of trillions of years at the speed of light and not reach the end of the creation of God. Isaiah says this about God in chapter 40, verse 12, that God measures the heavens with the span of his hands. Here's how big your God is. Everything I just said to you, here's how God measures it. He's the one who evaluated your worth. When you learn to determine your worth based on his view, and I'm going to talk to you about when you have something in abundance, what it does to your heart and how you get persuaded and how it will govern your choices. Most people fight to make right choices. That's not how Christians should live. A Christian should be living from the inside out, making choices from an abundance and an overflow, not a religious imposition from the outside in. And the psalmist said, what is man? God, what is man? Look at your creation. What is man that you are so taken with him? Your mind is captured by him. What is this man that you would care for him and visit him, the God who has made all this? For you crowned him. And that word crowned him is just what you think it means. Like a coronation. He said, you made him your king, your queen. You crowned him with glory. You crowned him with honor. You crowned him with dignity. And you crowned him with worth. And then he said, and because that's who you made him as royalty, then you have given him a dominion over all the works of your hands. And most Christians live their lives completely dominated by the circumstances of life, by their past, by their feelings. And God said, I created you to live in dominion over all of those things. You read your Bible, read the book of Revelation over and over again. It says, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes. God's called you to be an overcomer. That doesn't mean you dominate people. That's what the kingdom of darkness does. But you weren't made to live your life being dominated by your past forever. You weren't made to live your life being dominated by who hurt you when you were 9 years old. Your life was never meant by God to be defined by people that have imposed their will on you or have harmed you, who did maybe their best for you, but it wasn't enough. You were designed and I was designed to live for God in such a way as that when God defined you, you live out of the abundance and the overflow of that thing. For he's crowned you with glory and honor and dignity and worth. You see, when God made man, when he made Adam and Eve, look at Genesis 2, verse 25. And Adam and Eve were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Here's the picture people have of Adam and Eve. The original nudist. They ran around naked. If you're Steve Moore, naked. That's that Mississippi redneck word for Steve Moore. Adam and Eve were naked. Shazam, Steve Moore. Hallelujah. I just like to tease. He's not even here. His son got married. He's with his family this weekend. So please let him know he was abused in church at second. It'll mean the world to him. But here's the deal. Adam and Eve were not naked in the sense that you think they had no clothing. Yes, they had no physical clothing. However, they were crowned with something. They were covered with something. It was called the glory of God. And they didn't know of their nakedness, not because they couldn't tell. I promise you, Adam could tell. God made him that way. And all the men said amen on Steelers Sunday. Anyway, so it's not that they were covered with something. And that covering was the very glory of God. What does the Bible tell us? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When that sin came into their life, when sin lodged in them, that glory left. Let's pick it up in Genesis 3, verse 6. So the question is, what were they clothed with? The glory of God. So let's see where it went. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She gave it also to her husband, who was 65 miles away, and she had to go, he had to take a plane. Where was he? He was right beside her. People blame Eve. Big boy was right there. She also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of them both were opened. Now listen to this term. And they knew that they were naked. Next response. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They covered themselves. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called Adam and he said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." So here we find this occurrence when sin lodged in their heart. They now know they're naked, that glory departs, and they see their nakedness. They are now uncovered without God. And they did immediately what men and women do today. They sought to cover themselves. And as inadequate as their physical covering was to them, is will be mine and your coverings that we try to replace the glory of God with. They lost their glory. They lost their value. They lost their dignity. They lost their worth. And now they were ashamed. And most people, even in the name of God, live in shame. And many Christians think shame is a tool used by God to teach you and to help you. It's not. Jesus bore your shame. Jesus bore your sin. And Adam and Eve are hiding from God. And God walked and talked with him in the cool of the day. And here God comes again looking for Adam. One of the saddest sentences in the Bible, when he cried out and he said, "Adam, where are you?" The religious mind hears God say it this way: "Adam, where are you?" That's what the religious mind hears. But what a father's heart hears is this: "Adam, where are you?" Because God knew Adam was hiding, and Adam is hiding behind creation. That's why the book of Romans says the day will come when men will worship the creation rather than the creator. We live in a world that has absolutely gone nuts, where people worship creation. It's a way to cover their nakedness. Doesn't mean we should injure nature or harm animals. I mean, look, you may be a member of PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Certainly we should never injure an animal unnecessarily. I love animals cooked properly. They're incredible. But you may remember a while back, President Obama was doing an interview. This was many years back, and there was a fly buzzing around the interview, and he just smacked the fly and he killed the fly. Well, PETA went nuts. They sent him this device how to catch a fly so it doesn't get injured. Now, I'm about to use a word that I don't like to use without context. So I'm about to say a word that if this word brings pain to you, listen to me. We serve a God who loves you, who cares for you, who's put your past behind you, who forgives you, who cleanses you, who takes your sin as far as the east is from the west. So when I say this word, if it brings pain to you, you remember you have a God that your sin and your iniquity he remembers no more. The word abortion, for example. Isn't it interesting? Probably 95% plus of people who are members of PETA are pro-abortion. They go crazy over animal fur and abort a baby. So now no one with a brain can think those two things through and think that makes any sense at all. Because it has nothing to do with protecting a baby seal. It has everything to do with doing exactly what Adam and Eve did, hiding behind the trees, hiding behind the creation, covering yourself, finding your goodness, your worth in whatever you try to find it in. But men and women have tried to cover themselves ever since. And that's why the scripture said, all have sinned and fallen short of that glory. And I want to talk to you next week about how to cast out the bondwoman. And that's going to make sense next week. I don't have time to go into it this week. So let's just get us back to where we're at here at this moment as we close. Here we find God crowning man with glory, honor, dignity, and worth. Now man sins. Sin, spiritual death lodges in his heart. He's separated from God because of sin. He's now hiding from God. God is seeking him. And he's hiding from God. And he lost his glory. He lost his honor. He lost his dignity. He lost his worth. And now, ever since that day, men and women have sought to get it back through whatever means necessary. And because God made you to be crowned that way. Now, I want to take you to what Jesus said. The Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. He was born the same way, if you will, the first Adam was, miraculously. Both born without the stain of sin. Whereas the first Adam fell by treason, the last Adam would taste, Jesus, would taste sin, not his sin, but my sin, by choice. Whereas the first Adam would be deceived in the garden by Satan and would listen to his beguiling words and forfeit his relationship with God, the last Adam, when he encountered Satan in the temptation of the wilderness, did exactly what God told Adam to do, and Adam failed to do. He exercised dominion, and the scripture said Satan left him. In fact, the scripture said at the end of the life of Jesus, Satan came and examined him and found nothing in him. He passed the test. And so the last Adam came not for himself, but he came to redeem you and me. It's why giving your life to Jesus is not just one of the many ways to go to God. It is the only way. Because every other way tells you what to do to make yourself right with God. Every other way. The only way to know God is by receiving the free gift of his mercy that he gives by making Christ the Lord of your life. Look at John 17 as we close. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also I pray for those who believe in me through their word. So is Jesus praying for you and me? Sure he is. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now listen, and the glory, that word means the magnificence, the excellence, the preeminence, dignity, worth, and grace, the glory which you gave to me, now listen, I now give to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you and me, they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them just like you've loved me. Here's what Jesus came to do. He came to take what Adam lost and forfeited. And what we were initially crowned with, Adam lost, Jesus said, Father, the glory that you crowned me with, the preeminence, the dignity, the worth, the grace, the dominion you gave to me, I now give to them. And I want the world to know that you love them just like you love me. The religious mind goes tilt when you hear something like that. Jesus said, when you give your life to him, what he said is, again, I place you back in the garden, if you will. Back in the place where sin no longer defines who you are. Sin no longer defines your worth. Sin no longer gives you this burden that you carry where you try to cover yourself. And this series isn't about telling you what you do wrong and what you do right. This series is about finding out how God sees you. When you begin to have a heart persuasion to the truth about how the creator of the world actually sees you and the lengths he went. And that's why the Bible says, Christ in you, your hope of what? Glory. Your only hope of having glory, dignity, and worth is Christ in you. The Bible said it's your only hope. And as a believer, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want you to understand There's something that's happened on the inside of you that the half of it, you haven't even scratched, none of us have, even the surface of the glory that's revealed when you discover who you are in Christ and how to live your life out of that resource of being crowned with glory and honor and dignity and worth. We're going to get into some real life situations. There's some of you in this room are going to end up breaking up with some people that you're dating right now at the end of this series, not because you're being cruel, but because you found out who you are. You're going to have to go, you're going to be really polite. You're going to go up to him or her and you're going to, listen, I really care about you, but we're done. Why? Because you don't know how to treat me. I thought you were a Christian. You thought you were a Christian. You're Christian. You're supposed to forgive. You're supposed to forgive. Yeah, and you're dumb. I do forgive you, but get out. See you later. Hit the road. Goodbye. Shalom. No more for you. A finit. Right? But why can't you do it? Why? Many of you sitting in this room, bunch of single people, dating people you shouldn't be dating. You know you shouldn't. They don't treat you well. You don't even know how to treat yourself well yet. So why do you keep putting yourself in that position? Because you are hiding behind the trees. You're trying to cover yourself in any way possible because God made you to be covered. And you're going to find out you have something in abundance and you're not going to put up with any longer living a life of mediocrity. Some of you are living in jobs that you're looking, well, we have 30 more years to do this and then I can retire. No! You were meant for more than eking out an existence. Because again, until you know what something's worth, until you understand something's value, you don't know how to treat it. Until you know what it's worth, you don't know how to treat it. And there are many people in this room that were horrified at a broken guitar who live every day of their life living devalued. And God did not create you to live this way. He created you to be a beautiful instrument. And he has an amazing plan for you. And if you're single, he has someone else that he can put you together with, and you have a symphony. Yeah, you will. Yes, you will. You have you a symphony. Doesn't mean it you always make sense to you, like buying khaki pants you don't want to buy. I don't understand. Well, it's an amazing way to live. Let me pray for you. God loves you so much. He has a plan for your life. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice, for your great, amazing love. You are so faithful. You are so faithful. Oh, you're so good and so kind. Lord, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice that they would come to these services. Lord, I pray they would bring people that don't know you or that are far from you so they can discover how much you love them and they can live their lives to the full. And so, Father, I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. I pray over every person here, over every family member here. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, listen to me. I didn't ask you if you're a religious person. Well, I went to church. I was baptized as a baby. That's wonderful. But a baptized baby doesn't get you, make you a Christian. It makes you a wet baby. It can be so significant and meaningful to your family, but it didn't make you right with God. No church can make you right with God, including this one. No sacrament of any church can make you right with God, including this church. No pastor, no priest, no pope, no religious figure, including this pastor and anyone here in this church. No human being can make you right with God, only Jesus. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, and you want to receive Christ into your heart, your only hope of glory. See, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever done that. I'm not sure if I've ever made Jesus the Savior of my life. Please pray for me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to pray for you right where you're seated. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and then we're going to pray. And I'll pray for you right where you're seated. I promise you won't be singled out or embarrassed. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Would you lift your hand right now where you're seated? Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, one more moment, let me wait upon you. You can see I'm not embarrassing anybody. Say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand. Include me as well. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just real quickly, raise it up till I see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now, and we're going to pray for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you, man. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. And I want to encourage you, once you give your life to Jesus, you keep coming back. Bring everybody you know. I don't care. Just so they have a pulse, bring them and let God do something amazing in the people you love. You keep coming back and let God do something incredible in you. We're going to pray together with you now. Pastor Chris will come after that and we'll receive our and worship the Lord with our giving. He'll get you on your way quickly here today. But guys, this is going to change your life. I pray that you let God do an amazing work in your heart. For those of you who raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you are blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.